Scripture today is once more from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, a rather lengthy passage today and one that could take us many weeks to look at, but sometimes looking at something in detail is rewarding, but also looking at it as a whole is rewarding as well. And I want to look at a whole specter of Scripture today to get an appreciation for what the marks of the Spirit-filled life are. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they too will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Last week we looked at the theme from Ephesians 5:1 through 17 on how to deal with anger and immorality. And we noted that 12 of the 15 works of the flesh are related to anger and immorality. Therefore, if we are to look at about 80% of our Christian life and want to have some degree of victory in it, we will deal successfully with anger and with sexual temptation. Dealing with anger involves, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, extending forgiveness and showing love. And dealing with immorality involves agreeing that immorality is improper for God's people, that we must guard our speech, that we must live in God's will. And then today, the fourth step in dealing with both of these matters, and that is to stay filled with the Spirit. Verse 18 is, to me, really the centerpiece of the whole of chapter 5 and the first 9 verses of chapter 6. Dwelling with the Spirit of God residing in us. When you look at how the Christian encounters the Holy Spirit, you will find as you look at the New Testament that there are at least four different ways in which we receive the Holy Spirit in our Christian experience. We obviously, when we are converted, receive the Spirit of God. When we become saved, we don't receive Christ the Son and God the Father and have two-thirds of the Godhead and are waiting for the third person to show up later. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Jesus says to us, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God can ever say, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. John 20:22. Jesus breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And this occurs before the Acts experience of Pentecost. Galatians 4:6, Paul writing to every Christian says, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of him. And Romans 8, 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So everyone who enters the family of God is given the Spirit of God from the moment of conversion. And we define that as a time when we receive the Spirit. But yet the word receive the Spirit is not limited to that initial encounter with the Lord in salvation. We find that it's also appropriate for us to describe receiving the Spirit in an experience called the baptism in the Spirit. And we look to the book of Acts. And we find that in the early church, although there were believers who had already come to faith in Christ and who had already had the Word of Christ receive the Holy Spirit, we yet find them in Acts 2 and in Acts 8 and in Acts 9 and 10 and Acts 19, all receiving the Spirit in a fresh dimension and way, being baptized in the Spirit. And we learn from this, by the way, that our Christian lives are very parallel to the life of our Lord. He was conceived of the Spirit. And so we also in conversion are conceived by the Spirit. But He was anointed with the Spirit as He began His ministry. And so also we look to that anointing of the Spirit of God for empowerment in our Christian experience. This is what really the baptism in the Spirit is really about. To anoint our lives inwardly and outwardly as they relate to people. But there is yet another occasion when we may be described as being filled with the Spirit, and it occurs a number of times in the book of Acts, and I would call this time being filled with the Spirit at pressure points in our life. For we find incidences like Peter in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, when they've healed a lame man and they have to appear before the council on trial for doing a good work, and they're facing they know not what, persecution of some kind, and as they speak to the council, Acts 4:8 says, they were filled with the Spirit. Now, how can this be? They were obviously received the Spirit of conversion. They were obviously filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But yet again, it is said of them, they were filled with the Spirit. Same thing happens, same verb happens in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is brought into a place where he is going to be done away with and stoned to death. And as he is looking at his angry accusers, the text of Acts tells us that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to the heavens and saw the glory of God. The same kind of experience happens with Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. When he is on the first missionary journey, at the very outset, he is met by a sorcerer who tries to turn the Roman proconsul against the Lord. And Paul looked at this sorcerer, full of the Holy Spirit, and said, "You are a child of the devil," and caused blindness to come upon him. Peter and John, Stephen and Paul all had moments in their experience when they are described as being filled with the Spirit. What is happening? What is happening is that they are meeting new pressure points of their life. And there is a sense in which when you receive the Spirit of God in the first instance, the Spirit of God is infinite and you are expansible. You are capable of receiving more of Him and He is capable of giving more of Himself. And therefore, when you face an extreme situation as a Christian, you find a new stretch in your life. You are being pushed out in the borders of your life more than you've ever been pushed out before. It's like a balloon that is expanding, and you have more need of the Spirit than you've ever had. And the Spirit comes to fill you always to the level of your need if you will open yourself to Him. So the filling and the receiving of the Spirit is also described in the book of Acts as coming at pressure moments in our life, when we could not have responded to a situation except the Spirit of God came upon us and equipped us in a new way. The fourth way in which we receive the Spirit, or in which the Spirit is at work in us, is the continual filling of the Holy Spirit, which is noted here in the passage that I have read today. The continual filling of the Spirit. In fact, the New Testament is far more concerned with the issue, are you filled with the Spirit, than were you filled with the Spirit? Because the Spirit, in a sense, He is, after all, called wind. And the Spirit, when you receive the Spirit, there is a sense in which you could use the analogy of filling up a balloon with air. But unless you continue to put air in the balloon over a period of time, it will deflate. And therefore, there is this dynamic to the work of the Spirit in our lives, that it's not sufficient that we be able to look back 5 or 10 or 20 years in our life and say, well, I was filled with the Spirit, and just simply let that experience be dormant. One must have an ever-present continuing experience with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, Paul says here, be filled with the Spirit. There are several things about the verb that he uses, be filled with the Spirit. One is a plural verb. It means all of you be filled with the Spirit, rather than becoming drunk with new wine. Isn't it a tragedy this week as we've read the death of Natalie Wood and then just a week ago the death of William Holden? Came across an article yesterday in the Daily Pilot that actor Dana Andrews, who triumphed over repeated bouts with alcoholism, said that he believed that William Holden and Natalie Wood would still be alive if they hadn't drunk too much before their accidents. It's clear to all of us, he said, I am sure, that there is every likelihood Bill and Natalie would be alive today if it were not for alcohol, and that should not, cannot be ignored. What a tragedy of being drunk on wine that leads to brokenness, that leads to ruination. The Christian, though, has a different perspective, that the Christian gets his or her lift not on some chemical or liquid. The Christian gets his or her lift and power to live life on the basis of the invisible Spirit of God. We are none of us to get drunk, but we are all of us to get filled. And the fullness of the Spirit is not something reserved for just the privileged few. The fullness of the Spirit is meant for every one of us. All of you, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is also a passive verb, and it might be translated properly, let the Holy Spirit fill you. The important thing is to yield to Him without reserve. As a person gets drunk by drinking, if you will drink, the wine will do its work. So also, if you will simply take the Spirit will do His work of filling in your life. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And be filled with the Spirit is also in the present tense. There's a real difference between the Greek past tense, called the aorist, and get technical here for a moment, and the Greek present tense. In the past tense, Jesus might give a command like this, John chapter 2, verse 7, fill the jars with water. That was at Cana, and He meant for the jars to be filled then and just filled once. So it is in the past tense imperative, fill the jars up with water. But here Paul is saying, be filled, or go on being filled and filled and filled and filled with the Spirit. Make it a continuous action. The filling of the Spirit is a developing experience. We all have different ways and I think capacities for being filled with the Spirit. If you were to compare a newborn baby that was about 7 pounds who had just begun to breathe and take a 6-foot-tall man, about 168 pounds, take both of them as fit and healthy and both breathing properly and both may be described as being filled with air. Yet the baby's lungs do not have near the capacity of the man's lungs. And there is a sense in which every one of us can be filled with the Spirit, although our capacity may be different according to where we are at that particular experience in our walk. What are the marks of the Spirit-filled life? The continuing marks of the Spirit-filled life are four, as are outlined in the passage for us. The first evidence of a continual filling with the Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about the initial experience of the baptism in the Spirit, but I'm talking about the evidence of a continual filling of the Spirit. The first evidence is that we are speaking to one another. Speaking to one another. It's not surprising that a first mark of a continual Spirit-filled life is a life of fellowship with others. After all, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Therefore, it's not surprising that the first mark of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to one another. However deep we may feel our walk is with God, we cannot claim to be filled with the Spirit if we're not on speaking terms with someone. It's antithetical. It can't exist. You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God and not be speaking to people. The first sign of fullness is fellowship. And the speaking is not just ordinary speaking, by the way, although I think it may begin that way. It's speaking with psalms, taken from the Old Testament. It's speaking with hymns, the songs we create as worship to God. And it's speaking with spiritual songs, which may simply be songs that we create in a melody of our hearts to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been as crazy as I am, but I doubt many of you have had that, been as crazy as I am, but at times in my life, got up in the morning and sung to myself in the mirror. And it's just a tremendously emotionally lifting experience to do that. Normally when we sing, if we sing to ourselves, we don't sing with anyone around that we know, unless we're really confident that we're good, or just around very trusted people that can put up with our way of singing. And when we gather together for worship, often our singing 99% of the times is front and center, and we're singing up this way, and hopefully it's going up that way. I think this scripture is saying to us periodically, turn around and sing eyeball to eyeball, face to face to someone else as a sign of the Spirit-filled life that you are singing to one another and encouraging one another, that your fellowship is more than just, hi, how are you, but your fellowship is risky enough where you dare to encourage one another through song in the Scripture. Christians who are Spirit-filled are always perhaps going to face the danger of being thought of as somewhat inebriated, as they were on the day of Pentecost. There is an exhilaration to the walk with Christ that gives us the kind of ability to get out of our normal shyness and inferiority complexes and encourage one another with words and with song, speaking to one another, a sign of the Spirit-filled life. Singing is a second sign of the Spirit-filled life, and it's not only speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the speaking may not be singing, it may be just using the words of a hymn or a song or something, but then singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, a sign of the Spirit-filled life. We have a classic example of this in Acts chapter 16:25, when Paul and Silas, after just a disastrous second missionary trip, are put into jail at Philippi. That's not my notes. I'll retrieve it, though, so it won't distract you. It'll distract me. The second missionary journey, to me, is one of the most intriguing things in all the Scripture, because it begins with an argument. Paul and Barnabas have a dispute, and they don't go with one another. Paul then picks a new companion, walks about 200 or 300 miles back to the place where he founded some churches on the first missionary journey, picks up another companion, Timothy, and the three of them start walking again, and they walk for about 300 or 400 more miles, and they don't know exactly where they're going. Paul wants to go to Asia, and the Spirit says no, and he wants to go north to Bithynia, and the Spirit says no, so he doesn't sit down on the road, he just keeps walking, and he finally comes in between Asia and Bithynia at the town of Troas. And he's walked as far as he can go, and there are no results, and he must have been walking at least 3 to 4 months. And he has these two companions with him, and they say, where in the world are we going? We thought we were going on a missionary journey. And Paul says, I'm still talking to God, he's not talking to me, I don't know where we're going yet. So at Troas, he has this mystical experience. A man of Macedonia in a vision says, come over and help us. He comes over to Macedonia, to the town of Philippi, and there's no man of Macedonia there. There's not even a synagogue there. In fact, he finally comes down on a Sabbath day to the riverside and finds a group of Jewish women who are worshiping the Lord. And he doesn't say, well, just a group of women here, no use ministering to them like some would perhaps today. But there's no man in Macedonia there. It's a group of women worshiping by the river. But he testifies to them, and they become converted. And then a Greek demon-possessed slave girl becomes converted, and she gives up her fortune-telling trade because she is converted and doesn't do it anymore. Her owners are mad, and they throw Paul and Silas in a Roman prison at Philippi. He is, from the day that he left Antioch to break up with Barnabas, the whole trip has been one colossal disaster. He almost has literally no fruit to show for it at all, except he has this intensity that he's walking in God's will. I think if I'd have been Paul in that prison cell at that particular moment, I'd have said, God, where did I miss it? Or why do you treat your choicest servants in this terrible way? But instead, what he does is about midnight, with their backs bleeding from the beating, he and Silas begin to lift up songs of hymns and praises to God, and the prisoners are listening, and God intervenes. And from that moment on, there is a whole turnaround in that missionary journey, and it becomes an unbelievably successful trip in terms of fruit that is produced. I'm convinced to this day that the key of singing in adversity was the thing that unleashed and released the whole work of God on this trip. And I'm convinced in my own life that whenever we face dark circumstances, if we will resort to singing, that it is a way of having the Spirit of God continually move in our life. Singing to the Lord. Wayne Tesh was relating to me his experience of being in the hospital this week with Jeff Fraser, our young man that we've prayed for and so many of you are praying for. And Jeff and his mother want to tell all of you thanks for your prayers. Jeff is suffering from leukemia. He's about 6'7", I believe, and down to about 120 pounds. He's in the hospital, and Wayne went up to visit him and has visited him a number of times this week in the hospital. Wayne was sitting there in the room with Jeff this week and just began to hum to him a little bit because Jeff is drifting in and out of consciousness. And Jeff said, I can't hear you, Wayne. And so Wayne began to sing. And Wayne, let's face it, you know. Well, I don't even have to complete that sentence. You already anticipated it. But Wayne began to sing. And for the next 45 minutes, he sung to Jeff. And Jeff, when he had strength, would join him on the chorus of Hallelujah. There was a tremendous peace of God that invaded that room and came again into Jeff's life. There, you know, singing is straight out of heaven. That's why God wants us to sing. Whenever you open the book of Revelation, you find people singing around the throne. God gave us singing on earth because it's a copy of the true thing that's going on in heaven. And He knows that singing is designed to liberate our spirits in His presence. You may say, boy, I'm such a poor singer. I just don't think I could sing. I sing more like a sparrow than a robin. Well, this scripture is also for you, making music in your heart. Singing to the Lord, a mark of the fullness of the Spirit. The third mark of the fullness of the Spirit is giving thanks for everything. Not just giving thanks for some things, but giving thanks for everything. Realizing that in everything, God is working for the good. Groaning, grumbling, complaining are positive proof of a lack of a Spirit-filled life. Giving thanks is a positive evidence of a life that is being lived out in the Spirit of God. The fourth mark of the Spirit-filled life is right relationships. Wives rightly related to husbands. Husbands rightly related to wives. All of them linked by this theme, be subject one to another. Children rightly related to parents, and parents rightly related to children. Employees rightly related to employers, and employers rightly related to employees. All of the right relationships spring out of contact with the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God is interested in reproducing Jesus Christ in our life. That's His mission. That's why Paul can say to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's why he can say to wives, submit to your husband, because Christ is both the lover and the one who also knows what it is to be in a submitted position. To reproduce the character of Christ in our life is the work of the Spirit. And when we are Spirit-filled, our relationships will be impacted by that. The Holy Spirit puts us into right relationship with God and man. Say, boy, I wish my relationships were better than they are. Evidently, according to this definition, I'm not as filled with the Spirit as I ought to be. Well, I think there is a reason why the marks of the Spirit-filled life are in the order that they're in. Because where you start in the order is speaking to one another. And as you begin to speak to one another and let the songs of God begin to fill your life, it begins to lift you at an emotional level and begins to raise your spirit and begins to build you up. Those of you who do singing regularly know that it is a tremendous buildup. And isn't it funny? Sometimes I want to be depressed. And I know that if I put that cassette worship courses that I carry in my car deck, if I plug that in, I'm going to have to give up my depression. And I'm going to have to begin singing, and it won't be but about 15 or 20 minutes when the whole thing will lift. And I say, I just don't want to listen to any music right at this point. I want to be depressed about this problem for a while. I don't know if any of you are as weird as I am. Sure enough, put the tape in, begin to listen to the songs, and all of a sudden, a lifting on another level. And with that singing, beginning to give thanks. And you know, when you're speaking to one another, singing and giving thanks, it's going to be hard to be in wrong relationship with your spouse, your child, your employee, or your employer. The marks of the Spirit-filled life on a daily basis. May the Lord help us to be filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank You for these moments we've had already to worship You today and to gather around Your Word. And we're excited, Lord, about what the Spirit of Yours does in our lives. how your Spirit has hovered over us when we were unconverted, just like He hovered over the waters of the deep, seeking to bring order and beauty out of what was a mass of blackness and darkness and foreboding. And your Spirit, brooding over the deep of our conscious and subconscious life, was seeking to bring Jesus into our life. And through the convicting work of the Spirit, Jesus has entered and the Spirit has taken up dwelling place in us. And then, Father, the Spirit wasn't satisfied with that, but the Spirit wanted to empower us and anoint us to speak to You in ways that transcended our normal abilities, and to speak to our fellow men in power and confidence that we did not natively have. And so Your Spirit wants to come upon us to baptize us and to make us kind of living coals of fire from Your altar in this world. And then, Lord, too, Your Spirit wants to come at those pressure moments in our life when we really don't know how we can handle the situation because it is beyond anything we've ever faced before, and we find Your Spirit is there giving us the power to face it, filling us to a level we never knew we could be filled to. Because out of Your inner man, rivers of living water will flow. And then, Lord, we thank You for that regular work of the Spirit that is seeking to cause us every moment to be filled. And translate our lives, Lord, in such a way, and rearrange our thinking and our patterns in such a way so that we may stay close to You through the work that the Spirit is doing in our lives.